are in the book of Philippians, and we know that the first, well, also let me say this, Pastor Randy, and I have my book upside down and sideways, and excuse me just a minute while I get sorted out. It'll be much better if I do this. Pastor Randy and Pastor Darla are on sabbatical, which means they're taking a break from you. It works better. It's kind of like date night with parents, you know. Sometimes you just need to get away, get your brain all straightened out, get your energy back and all that. So we're rejoicing that they can do that and just get some good rest. And I'm rejoicing that I'm part of a great team and that Pastor Randy and Pastor Darla trust us. Pastor Jason, the first week they were two weekends ago, Pastor Jason spoke about joy because we are in the book of Philippians, and he did chapter 1, and he talked about how that without Jesus there isn't any joy. Some of us have lived long enough to figure that out. Now, there's happiness. You can go to the mall, ladies, and buy those shoes, or gentlemen, you can go to Cavender's and get those boots, or ladies, you can go to Cavender's and get those boots, and you can have great happiness. But there's no real joy, and sometimes joy is a real close cousin to peace. The Bible says to go forth with joy and be led forth with peace. They go together. If you have peace, you'll have joy. If you have joy, you'll have peace. And so sometimes when the bill comes in, there's anything but joy. But the boots made you happy. So happiness and joy are two entirely different things. And joy is that thing that a Christian gets the privilege of having even in the midst of struggles and sufferings. Pastor Derek, the second week, talked about that and how that we can even, there's a peace that passes all understanding, and we don't know, we're in a storm, we're in a situation, we're in a problem where most people could not even think of having joy, and we may not have happiness, but there's a peace that passes all understanding. You can't understand it, but yet you know that Jesus is still the Lord of your life, that somehow you will smile again, somehow there will be a new day, and you can have joy through Jesus. Amen? Yes. Amen. Okay, now y'all are looking a little asleep. Did y'all already have your brunch, and you're like, no? Okay. All right. This week, I'm going to be talking to you about, Pastor Derek talked about the sufferings and how to have joy in those, and I'm going to discuss with you something that Paul brought to mind in chapter 3, and that was simply this, that you don't stay in the sufferings, but you go ahead and you live life and you go forward in life. And Philippians is kind of an interesting book because Paul gets just real personal. He kind of talks like he's, you know, just chatting with almost with friends, and he says things that, you know, might not have been real politically correct in his day. And he starts out, though, with encouraging you to rejoice. Rejoice. Look at somebody and say, you need to rejoice. The word joy comes from the word rejoice. Now, I'm going to use a little bit of license here, but let's say next week you're at Starbucks and something terrible happens and they get your order wrong. I know it's more than some of you can even bear to think about, but if in fact that were to happen and you have a problem with that and you lose your joy at that moment, you need to tell yourself, you know what? I need to rejoy. So just hear Pastor Connie saying, you need to rejoice. You need to rejoice, okay? And the way you do that is you simply start to begin to thank God for the good things that are in Him. There are lots of terrible things in our world, but anytime that we meditate on the things of God, we have to know that He is a God of good things. He is a God of love. He is a God of peace. He is a God of joy. So begin to rejoice. I just thank you, Jesus. I just thank you, Jesus. I'm going to tell a story that I didn't have in my other two messages, but I don't know, different groups pull different things out of me, or maybe I just think of them later. I don't know. But anyway, I had decided one time that I was not very grateful, and I needed to work on my rejoicing. And so I was going to be deliriously thankful. And so I just began to thank God and thank God for just everything. I was going down the road this day and I saw this car and this gentleman had a nice little cage and a nice little dog, and a big dog. And I just assumed that that gentleman, I don't know why I assumed that, but I began to say, thank you, God, so much that that gentleman has a seeing eye dog and that maybe my tax dollars paid for it. I always complain about my tax dollars going to bad things, but if it helped him to get a sight dog, that is a wonderful thing, and I just thank you so much. And I drove about 3 blocks beside him before it dawned on me that perhaps that dog's use was for something else. I had reached deliriously grateful. It's a good exercise, okay? We need to begin to be thankful for things that we've never even thought about being thankful for. And sometimes, even in the bad situations in our life, we can find something to be thankful for. Then the second thing Paul tells us is this. He says, now, and this is kind of off the beaten path here, but he goes, now look out for religious folks. They think they've got it all figured out, but that's not how it works. And he begins to talk about that. And then he says this, he says, and their bellies are their God. That's kind of a strange little placement there of that comment. But what he's saying is this. He's saying their appetites become the most important, or what speaks to them and what they obey. And if any of us at any given time can have our appetites become our God. And it can be an appetite for perhaps an addiction. It could be an appetite for anger. It could be an appetite for giving up. It could be an appetite for running away. It could be an appetite for being bitter. It could be, you could just have, you know, I'm going to share a very personal story here with you. I hope that you can love me past this, but you've already loved me past the getting in the other man's car and all that. So you're good. But that's last time. So here's this thing. If you see me about to be alone with a bag of chips after 7 o'clock at night, you need to understand I don't have any, my appetite is my God at that point. Do not leave me alone with a bag of chips after 7 o'clock at night. Don't do it. Because it makes perfect sense to me. I need salt. I know some of you, you're just sugarholics and you don't understand. But my addiction is real. And then when I get in that moment and my appetite, and now I'm talking about a physical appetite, but we can have an appetite for sin, an appetite for porn, an appetite for stealing, an appetite for gossip, an appetite for lust. And I mean, we can have lots of appetites, but I'm using one that's just very, you know, the thing is, in that moment, I don't hear, Connie, that's chalked with fat and oil and bad for you and it will kill you sooner, you know, than you would normally die, and you need to stay away from the bag of chips, and it might be good to think about just eating 6 chips instead of the entire bag. None of that comes to my mind at that moment. I know that if I put myself in a situation to be alone with a bag of chips, there's a good chance that at least half of it's going to disappear. Because here's all I can hear. Years ago, a doctor, I said to him, I just love salt. I crave salt. And he said, as low as your blood pressure is, you probably need it. I've hung on to that one. That's what I'm going with. It's 7 o'clock. There's a good movie on. There's a bag of chips in my pantry because I had company and they brought it over, and I don't know why they bring those things to my house. And guess what? It makes perfect sense. And that's how our belly being our God, or our appetites being our God, works. It makes perfect sense in the moment. And so Paul said, he said this, he said, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, it's no trouble for me to write these same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. So safeguard yourself. Keep the chips out of the pantry. Have somebody have access to your computer if you have a problem on there. Wear a shirt that says, I'm married. If it's an appetite for, you know, whatever you got to do, you know, just, you know, maybe you need one that says, I steal things in small stores, you know, and you just wear it. You know, if that's what you got to do to keep your fingers out of the till, just do it. Do what you got to do. Safeguard yourself. In this particular scripture, he's saying rejoice. And he said, listen, don't look to religious people because they're the things they do. They've got this little checklist. And I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this for an hour a day, and I don't do this, and I thank God that I'm not like them. And they have their checklist, but all that is a cheat sheet for lazy Christians. You like that? Because at the end of the day, it doesn't, you know, what did God say to you about that? And you know, there are some things that are okay for you that aren't okay for me, and some things that are okay for Pastor Rob that aren't okay for me. You know, so you have to realize we have to hear from God. In all these things, we have to hear from God. We have to thank God for the things that we have. We have to not meditate on the bad things. We have to not let our appetite drive us and make sense to us. And then he says in Philippians 3, verses 3 through 6, he says, put no confidence in the flesh. He said, listen, don't be putting confidence in your flesh. He said, if you know, I've got reasons to have confidence. And he goes on in verse 4. He said, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more. And then he goes on to tell how perfectly set up he was to be perfect. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, you want to talk about zeal? I persecuted Christians. You remember Saul that became Paul on Damascus Road? He says, I persecuted Christians. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. The only problem is the law is not what we're trying to do. The law will tell us we're okay when we're not okay, and we can't be okay in the law. And we've got, and it all just boils down, we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. So the next thing that happened with Paul was on Damascus Road. In the book of Acts chapter 9, you see where Saul became Paul, and he literally, in my version, he got knocked off his high horse. And he had an aha moment. And up until that moment, he was someone that people feared. He was someone that people looked up to, that people revered. He had it all together. He was a man of power. He was a man of stature. He was the man. And at that moment on Damascus Road, he thought he had arrived. 5 seconds before that happened, he had arrived in his own mind. And after that, he spent the rest of his life just trying to get where he was going. And he was okay with that. He realized that what he had in the latter part was better than what he had in the beginning, when he thought he was all that, when he was his God. And when he was following those that whose belly was their God. And so then he says in Philippians 3:12, he says this. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. What did Christ take hold of you for? Because he wanted a relationship with you. He took hold of you because he wanted you to spend eternity with him. So many times we live this life on this planet. This planet is such a big deal in our world, and it's really a blip on the radar because we've already started eternity. You're already an eternal being. Eternity has already started. And in the scope of forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever in heaven, this little 100 minus years is a really small just hiccup. And yet we spend all of our energy trying to make sure that relationships work and jobs work and we get the right toys and we have the right clothes and we weigh the right amount and we have the right boots from Cavender's. So many of the, and that somebody's happy with us or that somebody's not unhappy with us or all of those kind of things we try to fix ourselves or we try to fix others, and we just spend our whole life dealing with issues here on this planet that really are just a moment, and we give very little thought to what Paul's saying here is, listen, Jesus grabbed hold of me. God grabbed hold of me so that I could grab hold, so that I could follow him into this heavenward trip, into this eternity. And not only that, but come on, folks, let's take somebody with us, right? How many of you find a good restaurant? You want to tell everybody and take them with you, and you're like, yeah, do I know restaurants or what? Well, take some people to heaven and be like, hey, do I know eternities or what? Listen, we got something good here. We need to share it. We need to have a story that will allow us to share it. We don't need to be caught, you know, in a bad story. So Paul says this. He says, I haven't arrived, but here's what I'm doing. I'm going to press on. And the thing about Paul was Paul had a book. And in that book was his story. And in that story, it told about him persecuting. And it told about that. And then he had this aha moment with God. And the next thing you know, he's getting imprisoned. And he's getting shipwrecked. And all these things. It didn't really look like things were better, but yet he said, I'll trade it all. All that other stuff is garbage for this. And what Paul chose at Damascus, on the Damascus Road, was he didn't write at the end of the book, well, the end, it's all over for Paul. I'm not the man anymore. For those of us that are, you know, not Bible scholars, but Bible studiers, we think Paul's a man. He wrote most of the New Testament. He had something to say. He has something for me to listen to. He has some guidelines for me to follow. And one of the things he said, listen, just don't write the end, but just close that chapter and start writing a new book. Some of you in here have been stuck in the book, and it said the end for a long time. And you've just lived there. You're still breathing air, but you're not really living. Some of you, if I read the last few chapters of your book, it would look the very same. It'd be like, you know, four chapters back from the end, and it'd start out the story, and then the next chapter I'd turn to, and I'd be like, is this a defect in publishing? Because the story just keeps repeating itself. Because why? Because situations and things that happen in life, we get stuck there. I have a story. As a matter of fact, this book was given to me before anybody knew what my story was really going to look like. This book was given to me, and I remember I was staying in some people's home, and I took this book, because this book is one that you go in and you write all the beautiful things about your life and all the, you know, where you met and where you this and you know, and all those sweet words and all those things and all those. And my life on the outside looked like I had it all together. But if I'd have written in the blanks and anybody would have found it, they would have been shocked. And I was going through a season in my life where I knew things might not turn out like I hoped for them to turn out. Here's a little bit of my story. My story is I was married for over 30 years to the love of my life and my partner in ministry. We pastored a successful church. We co-pastored. And we taught marriage classes every Friday night for 10 years, helping young people in their marriages. It was so successful and grew so big that we had to split it up and have two groups. I loved family. Family was everything to me. And yet, at the time I was given this book, I knew that the person that I had entrusted my life to had made a decision to get rid of me. And in their words, they were just getting their ducks in a row. Now listen, I'm a God girl. You tell me you're going to do something crazy, hey, but you're not going to do it yet, I'm going to start praying. So I started praying. And I was convinced that God was going to turn this thing around. And I'd seen God do miracle after miracle after miracle. But in this particular situation, I wasn't the only one that was making choices. And I didn't get the final say-so about our life, but I do get the final say-so about my life. And I choose to give the second part of that book to God and trust him with it. And you know, when I went through this, it was hard. It was the most devastating thing in the world to be a public figure, to have someone that had taught and believed and stood for one thing and yet was making decisions daily to do something completely contrary to who they'd been all these years. The confusion was beyond belief. I felt like I was in a tornado. I was devastated. I eventually wound up, I was a pastor, but I all of a sudden one day I wasn't a pastor anymore. And so my life work was gone. And then who's gonna hire some middle-aged divorced woman to work in a church? I don't know, this place called Cowboy Church, maybe. I don't know. You know, someplace where they understand but God. And but anyway, I thought life was over. I was devastated. I got down to where a size zero was falling off of me. I should have hung on to that moment. Y'all did not have to understand that so well. But see, that appetite with that bag of chips, it'll catch up with you sooner or later. You can tell yourself just so long, hey, I can't gain weight. And then one day you go, hey, I'm gaining weight. But, you know, I'm not telling you this story. I'm not telling you my story to demean anyone. And I'm not telling you my story to get pity from you, because I want you to know something. I know that there are people in here with a lot worse stories than that. I walked away with no retirement. I walked away with not a day of severance pay. But you know what? And I was homeless for 12 weeks, not under a bridge. God sent people in my path. There was a church that called me up and said, either you come here or we're coming to get you. And they found me a place to stay. They got me a counselor. They took great care of me when I couldn't even hardly, feed myself. I couldn't see life beyond that. But I knew the Word of God was in me and it was strong and it would not quit talking to me. I wasn't able to even pick up a book and read it. I wasn't able to pray. I'm sorry to tell you that. I know you think pastors just do that automatically, but no, I was not. I would start to pray and all of a sudden I'd just be like, oh, there's a spot on the carpet. I'd start to read and I'd be like, what's my name? This is seriously how bad it got. There was four times that I spent over 10 minutes trying to figure out what town I was in. There was a lot more to this story than I'm telling, but that gives you the gist of it. But you know what? Even in that, there's people that have harder stories. I have a friend that was going through somewhat similar situation, and she kept calling me, and I couldn't get her past it. I couldn't get her over the bump. I couldn't say, come on, let's go forward, let's go forward, let's go forward. And so finally, one day, I talked to a lady. She was in real estate. I was working in real estate. And this lady's name was Peggy, this precious lady. I don't even know if she's a believer or not. I'm assuming she had to be. But she said, she called me and I said, Peggy, we just had this conversation 2 hours ago. I'm so sorry, Connie. I had never met her. I'm so sorry, Connie. I'm on medication and I'm just doing crazy stuff. I'm so sorry. I said, are you okay? She said, I'm fine. My husband died 10 days ago. And she said, I'm just trying to get back to work and trying to do this. And they've got me on this medication and I'm just not adjusted. And I said, well, that's fine. I understand. I said, I'm very sorry to hear that. Peggy, was he sick? And she said, no, he just died instantly in my office on a Saturday morning, just fell over and hit his head on the desk and he was gone before he ever hit the ground. And I could tell just from the way she was giving me the details, she was still in shock. And I said, well, Peggy, I am just so, so sorry. And she said, no, I said, just the fact that you're at work, my goodness. And she said, no, I have to keep going because he would want me to, because a year ago we lost our 34-year-old daughter to an aneurysm. And she said, when that happened, I wanted to just quit. But he told me, no, we're not going to quit living. We're going to keep living. So I know that's what he'd want me to do. I said, well, good for you. And she said, but I was horrible at the time, Connie. She said, I just went through a double mastectomy and was having cancer treatments and... I said, Peggy, I'm so sorry. It broke my heart. Later that day, I called her back. I said, listen, do you need me? I don't work for your company, but if you need me to show a house for you, because you know what? Through my experience, somebody said, what's one of the best things that's come out of this? I said, I now have compassion for others that I should have had all along. So my friend called me, and she started rehearsing her situation. And I said, stop. We have a new phrase. She said, what's that? I said, our new phrase is, at least I'm not Peggy. What does that mean, Connie? I told her the story. A few months later, she called me and said, I'm just calling to let you know, at least I'm not Peggy. About a year went by and she called me one day. She said, I got one thing to say to you. At least I'm not Peggy. Her situation had not changed that much, but her attitude about it had, and she was going forward. She had gotten born again. She was learning to trust God with her life, My life, not all the situations. I'm still single. I'm still dangerous with a bag of chips. There's some people that I felt betrayed by that haven't picked up the phone and called me and said, I'm sorry. But there's some that have. But there's some that never will. And there's some that don't even know they should. I can hang on to that. I can meditate on that. I can, but here's what God had me to do. The word just kept screaming at me, you won't quit, you won't quit, you won't quit. My church knew me for this one, for one of these sayings. It was this: if you don't quit, you win. If you don't quit, you win. And so God wouldn't let me quit. So what do you do when you don't quit? Well, you make big plans. Here was my big plans. This is what God gave me in the beginning. Every day you get up, you get dressed, and you leave the house. He didn't say where I had to go. So every day, I got up. Some days it was noon, but I got up. I got dressed. Some days it wasn't very presentable, It might not have even smelled good. I'm just being honest. But I got dressed. And I left the house. And I can tell you with a certainty there were many days that I drove over 100 miles and never went 10 miles from my home because I didn't go anywhere. I just drove. I just drove. And when I got tired of driving, I'd pull into a parking lot and I'd sit there. Maybe I'd call somebody. Maybe I'd cry. Maybe I'd whatever. And I'd get back in my car and I'd drive a little more. I remember one day there was a big park in front of my house. And I remember I was going around for the fourth, fifth, sixth time. And I looked and there was a neighbor lady. And I realized now I'd seen her every trip around this park. She didn't know what I was doing. She probably thought I was crazy. I was a little bit. But you know what? God had given me three things to do, and I was just crazy enough to do them. If you'll do what God's called you to do, if you'll just do those little, take those little steps. Listen, he didn't say, Connie, you're going to get yourself out of this. He said, if you'll give me you, give me you. Get up, wake up so I can talk to you. Get dressed and get out of here so that you're not sitting here in this depression. And move forward, I'll meet you. I'll meet you. And little by little, he did. Little by little, he added things to my list. The next one was, you'll not be bitter and you'll not be desperate. You'll not be bitter and you'll not be desperate. I remember him giving me a vision. You ever meet somebody that's just old and bitter and they're just like, I was like, ooh, don't want to do that. I know that's very shallow for some of you, but I didn't want to look like that. So I didn't. Now, was not being bitter easy? No, some days it's still not. I'm just being honest with you. But you know what? Having unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting it to kill somebody else. I'm just not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. That's for God to deal with, and I'm not going to be bitter because God is. To be bitter would be to say, God can't take care of me. And you'll never catch that coming out of my mouth. And to be desperate would be to say, God can't take care of me. But God can. And he has. I remember that I was going down the road. And it was in October. It was a Sunday morning. I was driving to church. I kept going to church. If you can't do anything else right, just keep going to church. Just keep going to church. Give God an opportunity to talk to you. And I was going to church, and I remember fear was gripping my heart. And there was some deadline. I had so many deadlines. I can't remember. I've done three services. I don't know if I said this or not in this one, but there was a period where I went 12 weeks where I did not have a home. I was homeless. Didn't know where to live. Had people bring me in by their good graces. I had people feed me. God was so good to me. But I remember going out that road and saying these words, God, I can't wait another day to find out what you're going to do. I need to know now. I was that squeezed against the wall. And I remember that a year later, in October, on a Sunday morning, going to church, my life situation had changed so much. And not thinking about what I had said a year before until after I said this, I said out loud, I said, God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do next. If we just keep putting that step in front and that step in front and one more step and one more step. Paul said it like this. And this is one of the reasons why I wanted to use the NIV, because I like how he said it. He said in verses 13 and 14, he said, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I haven't got there yet. I'm still finding out how to get where I'm going. But one thing I do, and then like all good preachers, he gave three points to that one thing. He said, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me, heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'm a citizen of heaven. This is just a side trip. I'm gonna do what I gotta do to get where I'm going. Some people sit down and they just close the book and they're like, you know what? That's my story. That's what happened to me. And sadly, they may ruin 20, 30, 40, 50 years of their life because of what happened in this book. But I'm here to challenge you today, just like Paul did, write a new book. We've got some great examples. Star Wars has a great sequel. Write a sequel. Don't write one of those lousy ones. Write a new one. Don't let somebody else write in your book. You write in your book. Who's been writing in your book? Take the pen and put it in your hand and ask God what to write, what to do, what to say. He said, I turn loose, I forget the past. I want you to grab hold. I've used this illustration here before, but until I get a better one, you may hear it again. Grab hold of your chair. Paul said this. He said, forget those things which are past. But yet we try to navigate through life holding on to the past. We sacrifice our future at the altar of our past. We start to go forward, but what if it happens like it did last time? We start to go forward, but what if the same people do the same thing? In relationships, we start to go forward, but what if I can't trust them like I couldn't trust the last one? We navigate life trying to hang on to that thing that's on the past. But if I yelled fire right now, what would be the first logical thing that you should do? Turn loose of the chair and run. That was all one thing. Turn loose of the chair and run. But if you hold on to your chair, not only are you going to get hurt, but you're going to hurt some people. And that's why in life we get hurt and we hurt some people, because we refuse to turn loose of the things that are behind. And then he says this, he says, now strain toward the prize. So I want you to do this. I want you to give me some muscle pain. I want you to push as far as you can, just like this, until you feel it in your muscles. Come on, I got one participant. Come on. Strain, push. And then he says, press. Give me that one little Some of us strain our entire life, but we never do that one little The little for me was get up, get dressed, and leave the house. I don't know what your is, but I want to challenge you today to give your future to God and say, how are we going to get there? I've not really figured it out, God. Paul figured out he had not really arrived. He had not really figured it out. I figured out about the time this book was being given to me. I don't have it all figured out. I thought I did. You know, life was rocking along really good, and then something happened. Sometimes something happens and it's your fault. Sometimes it happens and it's not your fault. Sometimes it happens and it's a combination of. So, you know, it could be a spouse that you've lost. It could be a child that you lost. It could be a business that's been bankrupt. It could be abuse as a child. It could be, I mean, I could name a million things that I'd still skip one of you. Because the enemy comes and he writes this story and he wants you to read it every day. And as long as you read it, you'll never be anything but a participant in that script. But you have the opportunity, if you're breathing, how many of you are breathing? Some of you need to check the pulse of the one next to you. You have the opportunity, if you're breathing, to write the next script. And today's your day. Do me a favor, if you would. I want everybody to stand to your feet. Look at somebody and say, at least you're not Peggy. That woman has no idea that she's been preached near and far. She made an impact on my life forever. She made an impact on my friend's life. My friend was able to move forward because of that story, because we can get it in our head that nobody has a story like this. I haven't shared my story at all to demean or to anything like that. I only share my story because it's the only story I've got. I wish I had a prettier one. I'd be happy to tell it to you. But some of you need to know that there's some real people who have real stories, who have a real Jesus, who's working real miracles to get them a real future. Amen. Go ahead. Some of you are here this morning and you're like, I don't know how to go forward. You don't have to have the answers. That's the beauty of it. If I had written the answers for my life, it would have been something like do a deep study in the book of, go and have deliverance and da 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 da. I mean, you know, or fast for 40 days and 40. I mean, it would be, no, God said, just get up and show up, basically. Don't stink when you get there. That took a lot of energy. wasn't really what my flesh wanted to do at all. I wanted to crawl in the bed and stay there with the covers over my head and never bathe again and never leave the house and never go to the grocery store and have to tell somebody my story again. Because, again, we pastored a successful church. Lots of people knew, but they didn't know, and they wanted the details. I couldn't live it again. God moved me to Panama City Beach, Florida. I went with a friend just for a trip and got there, was standing on the balcony, and I realized this is the first peace I've felt in 3 years. I'm coming here. I moved there. I did not know one soul. But God had a place for me there, and He healed me there, and He did things for me just that I had no idea even needed done for me. And He brought people in my life that I'd never met before. So the people that didn't show up got replaced by the people that did show up. And I think I got double the amount. If you're here today, the first thing you have to take care of is Jesus, the Lord of my life. If you're not a Christian, this won't work. You have to make Him the Lord of your life and trust Him with your life. Paul had to have an aha moment. Until then, he was going to be the God of his life. His appetite was going to be the God of his life. So if you're here this morning and you say, you know what, if you would, heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here and you say, I'm not a Christian, but I want to become one. I know this is a little different than we do it, but it's okay. It's going to be fine. If you're not a Christian and you want to become a Christian today, you need to make your life right with God. Or maybe you've been far from Him. Maybe you've known Him, but you've been far from Him. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to raise your hand real quickly. Look me straight in the face until I see your hand. I see that hand back there. Anybody else? I see that hand. I see that hand. Anywhere else? Anywhere else? Give me just a moment. Hold your hand up and look straight at I see that hand right there. Anybody else? Anybody else? I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Anywhere else? Anywhere else? I see your hand right back there. They're not looking at me, but anybody else? I see your hand, sweetheart. Anybody else? Okay, I want you to do me a favor. Look at somebody. Oh, I see your hand. Anybody else? I don't want to miss anybody. I see your hand. Do me a favor and come right now, right here. Just make that quick little journey. We're going to have some people join you here in just a second, but do me a favor. Just come right here. I'm going to pray for you, and that need is going to go away today instantly because you're going to become a Christ follower, and you're going to have everything He has for your life. Come on, come on, come on, come on, quickly, quickly, quickly. I know it's going to be kind of scary, and you're going to think, I don't know if I want to do that. Come on, get on down here. Do not miss out. Do not miss out. Be bold. Stand up and say, I'm a Christ follower, because He went all the way to the cross for you. He was stripped naked on the cross and died for you, for your sins. You can be bold enough to come here. There's still some that need to come. Please come. Please come. Please come. Please come. Please come. Please come. Don't let this minute pass. The enemy hates you, but God loves you so much. I want you guys to look at me. I want to tell you something. I don't know what your past is about, but I know that your future, if you'll put it in God's hands, is going to be amazing. It won't be perfect. Some days it won't even be fun. Some days you may need to go home and eat a bag of chips. But it's okay. Because he's gonna tell you what to do. And like Paul said, don't let all those religious folks tell you what to do. You let God tell you what to do. He's got the answer. They're going to tell you how they're arriving, but they're not really arriving. But God will tell you what to do next because He knows you. He made you. He knows every detail about you. Daddy, I'm so glad to see you here. This is an important day for that baby's life. Let's pray this prayer. Everyone just stretch your hands out and pray with them. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, repeat this prayer with me if you would, guys. In the name of Jesus, I thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me whole again. Wash me white as snow. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you that you love me. And today, I make you not only my Savior, but my Lord. Today, I give you permission to be my boss, to be my owner, to be my controller. I'm not calling the shots anymore. I hand it to you. Holy Spirit, I ask you, I welcome you to convict me, to speak to me, and to also be my comforter. I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 That's the greatest moment of your life right there. And if you meant it, he came into your heart and he changed you. You aren't going to forget the jokes you know. You're not going to forget the words you know. You're not going to, not instantly. Those things aren't going to be gone tomorrow. But you know what is going to be gone? That serving you or serving the enemy of your soul that wants to see you ruined. And now you're serving the master who has a great plan for your life. Amen. There's some people over here, they want to just give you something and get your name. If you just go over there for just a second. But I'm sorry, I'm going to ask you to stay here. Just hold on 1 second, because there's a bunch of you that need to just say, you know what, this message about my past, it hit really home. And I'm done with it. And I'm ready to move forward. And I'm ready to turn loose. And I'm ready to do a little bit of straining. I'm ready to get up, get out, and get on with it. Your get up and get out and get on with it may look different than mine. But some of you have been talking about that divorce for 30 years. Some of you have been talking about that abuse for 30 years. Some of you have been talking about that bankruptcy for 30, you know, or how long ever. How long is too long? Well, if it's in the past, it's in the past. It's time to move forward. So I'm going to ask you this. Are you here today and would you like for me to pray for you? Because you're ready to move forward and get rid of the past. Now I want you to hurry. Listen, you guys are believe. Get on down here, because we're going to do a joint prayer right down here. We're going to do something we don't normally do. But I believe as we come to the altar, we make you're stepping out. Do you understand? You're taking that step. You're taking that action of faith. Come on down here. We need to fill up this side over here. We're getting. Come on down. Come on down. It's time to move past. That is not your identity. That is not who you are. The enemy cannot hold you there anymore. He does not have any rights. He is a trespasser. You do have a future. The devil is a liar. You can do this. You can do. Come on down here, guys. Come on down. Some of you down here. Anybody else? Come on. Wouldn't it be a shame to walk out of here? You know, we're all going to know if you're carrying that chair behind you. If we don't recognize it right now, we're going to recognize it next week. When you're banging into stuff, you're going to be like, oh, I think I didn't turn loose in my past. Can I tell you all something just real, real simple? You're going to have the opportunity to pick it back up next week. You're going to probably have the opportunity to pick it back up today. But it's a choice you make. It's a choice you make. And when you go, hey, I think this is working. I did it 10 days in a row. Now I think it's working. And now it kind of feels awkward to keep holding on to this thing. And you move forward and you go, that's not who I am. That's not who I am. I remember years ago, there was a friend of mine that got saved, and I saw a picture when he was an old hippie like me. Or when he'd been a young hippie, I guess I should say. And I said, Bill, that doesn't even look like you. And he said, oh, that dude's dead. Can I tell you, this past has got, it's dead. You're the one that's resurrecting it every day. It's gone. You know, I love my babies when they were little, and I would bring, that's a past I would bring back, but I can't. It's not in my power. It's gone. And a bad past, you can't bring it back and fix it. All you can do is release it and go forward. How many of you are ready to do that? Okay, I want you just as you act your faith, we're going to do this. It's kind of crazy, but just do it. Just kind of grab hold of your past back in. Now just go poof, you're gone. You're gone. Just however you want to do. Just shove it to the side. Do whatever you want to do. But, you know, that sounds silly. Some of you are like, what is this woman? You know, no, nothing magical happened there. But sometimes it's good for us to get a visual. I'm a very visual person. And next week, you need to be able to go. Remember when you went like that? That was when it was gone. Now, why'd you go over here and pick it back up? Sometimes we go way out of our way to go back over and pick something up. You ready? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for everyone here under the sound of my voice. I thank you for those that have come to this altar. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us a future and a hope. And I thank you, Father, that it is not dependent upon what is in the past, that the past cannot be changed. But I thank you that you are a redeemer and that you redeem those things that have been stolen in the past. That it may not look the same, it may not feel the same, and it may not at all be what we had in mind. But Father, you know what we need, and we trust you with it. And even when it's not in our script, we're going to let you write in our book. We're going to let you write in our book, and we're going to trust you, and we're going to see what you're doing, Father, because we know that you, if anybody who loved us enough to send his son to die for me has a right to write in my book, I can trust you with my life. And that's exactly what I choose to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. If you came down for that first prayer, please go over here. If you want to stay, there'll be altar workers here at the altar. Please take your time and just let God minister to you today. Amen.